My name is Brian Metzer, as Aaron said, and Jenny and I, Jenny's down here in the second row, we work in the campus ministry of CREW. I think the other's a picture up. And that's our son Joey in the middle. He's 3 years old. He is full of life, and he's in Sunday school now, so maybe you'll see him running around the lobby in a little bit. You know, Carl Road was our longtime church family. I started attending Carl Road in 1997, so this puts us at 19 years. And we're so grateful to be back in Columbus to worship with you this morning. This is always home for us, to be back with our family. 5 years ago, we moved from our ministry at Ohio State, and that was a connection where I was here and connected with Aaron, to relaunch CREW student movements up in Cleveland and Northeast Ohio. And so if you're a sports fan, this is a great time to be in Cleveland. When we moved, we had no idea that we would be here, but it's a fun time to be there. Wherever you encounter CREW or CREW ministry, what we're hoping that you'll experience is a caring community that's passionate about connecting people to Jesus Christ. That you're in every single venue, whatever ministry that's under the CREW umbrella, what CREW is all about is meeting Jesus, helping other people experience life change in him, and then providing opportunities, like Aaron described, to walk side by side with him and talk to others about Jesus. God's been really gracious to use us in Cleveland and to use your financial support, Carl Rhodes' support as a church, and for many individuals here who support us, that has not been in vain. You know, there's a few of you even that have given anonymously through the church, and those funds come in over and above the regular commitment of the mission committee. And I'll never get the opportunity, I don't know who you are, I'll never get the opportunity to hug you, to say thank you, but here, you know who you are, God sees, and we are so grateful for your commitment to us. We've been in a season of support raising, and the faithfulness of this church over and over and over again gives us courage, it holds us up, it shows us in very tangible ways God's provision and reminds us of his calling and what he's called us to. Now, I'd love to share just a glimpse of what God's doing. When we started 5 years ago, we had about 60 students involved. As of this fall, we have about 310 students involved. We're on 7 campuses. The campuses are Baldwin Wallace, Cleveland State, Mount Union, Case Western Reserve University, John Carroll, Youngstown State, and we just launched at Stark State. The first year we were there, we saw one student trust Christ. Last year, we saw over 40. And beyond that, family members of some of those students who trusted Christ. Our fall retreat that we just had last weekend was our largest ever, 125, and over a third of our students attended our fall retreat. And those are just indicative of what God's doing to unite our community in Cleveland for the purpose of reaching their peers, reaching their campuses, and ultimately reaching the world. Summer mission, our first year we sent one student on summer mission. This past year we sent 17, and 5 went international. And this past year, since they say it's an adage with campus ministry, less happens in 1 year than you hope for, more happens in 5 years than you dream. This year, we just graduated our first true senior class. We have 2 that are stinting internationally. One's missionary in East Asia, and the other's on a team in Croatia, which is our partnership location for our ministry in Cleveland. And so it's God's doing the very thing that he promised to do, to push students into the mission field and to reach their campus. And I tell you, these numbers, they're just a snapshot, but these numbers represent individual people. Individual students whose lives are being changed, and they're reaching out in the very different spheres. We started Bible studies among Greeks, and now we have Bible studies among athletes. We have now a separate group that's reaching the conservatory at Baldwin Wallace, and so really beginning to reach varied sectors, even on the campuses where we're present. So it is a really exciting time, and I can't say thank you enough to be partnering with us. Well, enough about me. I really want to get to the Word this morning and lead you there. So Rick shared that part of your focus this past year has been disciples of Jesus knowing the ropes And the ropes of the Christian faith. Ropes is a mnemonic device to remember the kind of core realities of the Christian faith, of core realities of walking with Jesus. And these things together tie us together as a people. They unite us. They pull us together, and they keep us focused on what's essential. And it's we're prone to kind of wander away from those focuses. We're prone to go our own way, to get off our moorings. And so in a way, it's like lost or loose sheep. We kind of get lassoed by these ropes, and they pull us back in, and they hug us, and they hold us together. And so you remember, they're posted around here, and just as a review, ROPES is just an acronym, and it stands for relationships, obedience to Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, prayer, asking God. We always come to him with a posture of asking. Evangelism, which is just sharing with people around us about the realities of Jesus, and Scripture, where we learn the will and the purpose of God and what he has for us. Well, this morning we're going to return to those themes, and especially evangelism. If you're new to the church or Christianity or Christian words, this word evangelism, the root is the word evangel, and that word means good news. And so evangelism is sharing good news, and particularly referencing the person of Jesus. And it's possible that in conversation about Jesus, it's possible that you haven't necessarily heard good news as religion and other things are presented in the world. But if you get to really get this right when we talk about good news, if you hear something like the cry, "The war is over," or if you hear something like the sigh of relief and joy when you get the diagnosis that the cancer's gone, that's the good news. That's a feel. And you know you're approaching the picture of what the good news is if that's the kind of relief and that's the kind of experience that you're hearing. In our work with Crew, one of our biggest objectives is training students in evangelism and how to share their faith with Jesus, in Jesus with others. And for over 17 years, and Jenny for 10, this is what we've been up to. And I think the single most important factors of evangelism are warmth, mercy, and compassion for those that don't know Jesus. There's this warmth that shapes who you are, and that warmth translates into a willingness to actually talk about Jesus, a willingness to bring him up in conversation. And so the question is, am I warm? Am I merciful and compassionate? And am I willing? Am I willing to talk about Jesus in the relationships in which I'm in? By that, what I mean by that is seeing their plight in mercy, not just as a matter of kind of theological or intellectual conviction, but tenderness. That there's this not a self-righteous pity toward people, but kindness, choosing to walk in another's shoes, not standing above others, but joining them right where they are. And the word compassion, that Latin word, is two words, calm and passion. Passion, suffering. Calm means together. So it means together suffering. And so and that's a little, what a strong picture. So our warmth actually communicates that we're not detached, but we're near. We're with them. We're in it. And it communicates that we're willing even to suffer in some way with them. The suffering might be just emotion, just allowing yourself to actually feel what they're feeling. But it might be more. There might be sacrifice associated with it. It might mean getting dirty or inconveniencing ourselves. And this is how we communicate that the doors of the kingdom are open. And how we communicate that Jesus' arms are open. And so if we come to life with this kind of posture and this kind of approach, it says that this is Jesus' posture and Jesus' approach. And so we open our arms, we're actually saying Jesus is open. And that he's there. And he actually wants to have a relationship with you. So let me pray that God would do this melting this morning, shaping our hearts, giving us compassion, and we'll open the Bible and let him speak to us. Let me pray. Jesus, we need you because we do stray like sheep, and we forget, and our hearts grow cold and hardened, and we lack mercy, and we lack kindness. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would melt our hearts. We pray that you would change us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look at the Bible. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. My son tore the back cover off my other Bible, and so I'm working with a brand new one. It's still a little stiff. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, let me read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, that's not a typical share your faith passage, and I'm here to talk about evangelism, but it's definitely a gospel passage. The reason I wanted to come back to this passage is because it reminds us what God has done, what God's doing in us, where God is ultimately taking us, and what he's brought us into. It gives us this grand overarching schema of what God is all about in the world. Paul here is showing us the ropes. I mean, he's bringing us right into the core of what it means to know and follow Jesus. And so what's described here is actually this monumental change that we weren't previously a part of, and now because we know Jesus, we are a part of, that we've been brought in a way that we weren't previously brought in. And so I'd like to give you a visceral picture of just how monumental this change is, because we can take it for granted, and we kind of lose sight of it. And so I want you to imagine a factory. And this factory is kind of humming along at full throttle. All the gears are moving. The steady hum of machinery whirring in motion. The din of hammering and hitting metal. Whistles are blowing. The bells actually be heard. The factory is operating at full capacity. This is where you live. Noiselessness, and you hear for the first time things you couldn't hear before. You hear birds chirping and leaves rustling. Your heart and mind are clear. You hear God whisper. You hear his voice in your soul in a way that you could never hear it before. There's clarity, and there's music that's sweet to your ears, and you're drawn toward it. You're hearing the good news. Your hearts become new. Now, in this cosmic sense, this is exactly what happened to you when you trusted Jesus. This is the kind of cosmic reality, only multitudes and magnitudes more significant. That kind of monumental shift is what happened when God entered your life. So what I want to do is just go back up and just survey what's now true. You know, he starts the passage, he says, blessed. You know, we say blessed, it means praise. So to sing honor and to give, what it literally means is to speak good of. It's where we get our word eulogy. It's eulogetos in the Greek, to speak good toward. So we speak good toward God the Father. Why? Because he's blessed, same word, he's blessed us. He's spoken good toward us. He spoke kindness over us. Previously, we're unaware of all that God has to give so incredibly and generously.
by uniting us to what's happening on heaven and earth. He says all the spiritual blessings in heaven, that's what's happening. He's actually uniting us to the very things that are happening in his realm, in the heavenly realm. He says, that's yours. That belongs to you. Previously, we weren't experiencing his adoption. We were alien to God. Karen prayed about us no longer being orphans. We didn't even know we were orphans. It didn't occur to us. And now we belong to him as a precious daughter or son, that he's brought us into his family, and we're loved as much as Jesus, who's called here the beloved, because we're united to him, loved just as much as he's loved by the Father. Previously, we're only experiencing distance and alienation, brokenness, shame, and guilt, that we're the product of our split from God, the realities of being so alienated from him. The very thing that separated us from God also separated us from each other. And now we've heard these incredible words of forgiveness and the consoling words of God over us that speak to us and say, no worries now, son. You're with me now. There's peace. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. And he's reminding us always, always, back to the cross. How did our alienation go away? Jesus himself bore the brunt of all of our alienation. Here he was actually experiencing becoming an orphan, experiencing his own alienation so that he could actually bring us back in as his children. You know, this doesn't only remind us of what he's done for us, but it also gives us this tremendous example of the kind of life, the one of compassion and shared suffering that he's actually calling us to be a part of. Previously, we didn't know what God was doing, where this was going. It says he's made known to us the mystery of his will. What's this all about? We had no idea whether he was even there. It was all guesswork and conjecture. Somebody asked us, we'd shrug our maybe. I don't know, possibly. It's just bluster when we would think or talk about God before. But now we've been brought in. We know. Now we know what God's all about, what he's doing, where things are going. And we don't know everything. I mean, it's God we're talking about, but we know some things for sure. We know all of this is going to be wrapped up in Jesus. It's all marching toward him, and we know we've been united with him. Those are pretty significant realities that have been revealed, that we've been brought into. You know, before we had no idea of a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We know that. Previously, I had no stake in it. I had no claim in it. Again, maybe luck or wishful thinking, I might talk about it. Somebody asked me, you know, as a platitude, I might talk about the realities of heaven, but I had no stake in it, no knowledge of it in any tangible way. And now there's something that I can, in heaven, that I can look to and I can say, that's going to be mine. That's there for me. That God's actually provided that. We have a real claim there because God's provided an inheritance. And what guarantees that inheritance? How can I be so sure? Well, why don't you imagine after Jesus has done his work on the cross, he ascends to heaven. Let's suppose heaven is the baptismal. And God the Father and Jesus together send their Holy Spirit out into the world. And so what's happening is one hand in heaven and one hand down on the earth. And literally that one hand, you can think everlasting arms. You could think rope. You could think long Gumby arms. But they just wrap all of us and pull us in. And that can't be broken. The Spirit can't be broken. One arm in heaven, one arm on earth, and he's holding you. Connected to him, guaranteeing your inheritance, sealing you for that reality. You know, once we were without this kind, comforting nearness, without communion or intimacy, no idea about it, no experience of it, and now that comfort, the presence of God himself lives with us, holding us. See, just take that in. I mean, be reminded of all that God's done. This is just some, just a sliver of all that's become true for us. And you just let it wash over you and you go, how breathtaking it is that God has done that for us. All of that's true if you've heard the word of truth and believed. And as Paul sings this praise of God, and this whole thing is one long sentence, no punctuation. It's divided up in our English Bibles, but it's one long run-on sentence. Paul's just pouring forth a song of praise, and as Paul prays, the Spirit of God actually uses this scripture to melt our hearts and enlarge our hearts to the reality of what God's done. Paul's actually modeling for us. He tells us about being filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 5, but here he's actually modeling for us what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what Paul's doing is he's actually encouraging us along to experience more and more of this new reality that we have as adopted children, as an insider to God's ways and purposes, adopted, beloved, and belonging. And so that's the whole point of his prayer that he takes us in after this section. And what he's describing is this continuum. You know, on one side, we're alien to God. Over here, I have no knowledge of God. I'm an orphan, separated from him. And then at some point in time, and maybe that point is today for some of you, God speaks and you hear his voice, and you're no longer an orphan. You believe, and now all of a sudden you're his child. You move out of that space and you become something completely different. But there's this continuum of experience, so that over here at the full end, you're living in the full reality of who he is and what he's made you. You're living in the full bask of the warmth and the presence of God, and you know all that is to be true of you. You're living in the reality of being his child. And we get all kinds of ideas about spiritual growth between these two things. And, you know, we think about if I can get rid of this sin, then I'll be over there. Or often we think about spiritual growth in terms of just removing sin. But the reality is, spiritual growth is all about learning who you are and living in the reality of who you are. And it's much bigger than, does God want to make you more holy? Yes. Does God want to free you from sins? Yes. But he wants you to know you're his child. And you're safe, and the world's in his hands. You know, the reason I describe it as a continuum is because our experience grows toward this end over time, and it deepens. We experience more and more of who we are, who God's already made us, what he's already made true of us, and then sometimes as we're getting closer, we actually vacillate away. That our experience is not that our situation changes. We don't become orphans ever again. Once we're a child, we're a child. But we vacillate from the experience of being his child. And sometimes, if we're honest, we'd say, some of us would look at me and say, I'm there. I'm living in the full reality. It's like sunshine. But some of us, if we're honest, there's a twinge when I describe the reality in your heart. And you're saying, if I'm honest, my experience has characteristics that lean more, the way we're describing, lean more toward the orphan experience than they do the experience of a beloved son or daughter. You know, even that twinge, that sense of longing, that too is an invitation. God's saying, come to me. This is your birthright. This is what belongs to you. This is what I've purchased for you. This is all I've given. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places have been tied to you. You know, out in the lobby, you'll read the words belonging, becoming, and building. You know, that's just shorthand for what I've described here. You know, how do we belong? And how does God move us out from being an orphan to being a child? Through relationship. How do we grow along this path? Through relationship. And so we belong. We start to belong with others. We belong with God. And he moves us more and more into this. And then we really belong. And as we belong, we start to grow. We become who we're called to be. We become his children. And then, and as we're becoming, what happens? Well, we start to actually take up the things that God cares about. We start to actually build the kingdom. We start to actually build the things that he's building. And so this shorthand actually is this whole journey of spiritual growth, becoming the child that you are, accepting and experiencing the birthright that you have, and living into that reality. You know, I can guilt evangelism. I can cajole. Honestly, it's the joy of being with Jesus over and over and over again, being remade in his image over and over and again, warming, softening you, giving you kindness and compassion for others to know Jesus, for them to know what you know and to have what you have. Now just think about that factory chugging along, loud and obnoxious and think about the people in your life that are contorted and being forced into the image of that factory, and now they're even slinking into something that's less and less human. In our full humanness and our God imageness is more and more distorted and forced into this mold, deafened from the voice of God. You know, you can't turn that noise off. You can't do that. You have no power to do that. You can't make it stop. But your warmth and your compassion and your kindness in genuine relationship provide the space for the moment when God wants to step in and send that divine wrench right into that factory and just stop the whole thing dead in its tracks and start to remake it and retool it and cause that person to be made new again and born again. You know, in that sacred space where the gospel is shared, where you actually talk about Jesus and his glories and what he's done on the cross, the clamor of the factory slows, the noise dims, it even seems like time stops. And God speaks, and there's supernatural space to hear and see. So maybe, just maybe, something like that's happening for somebody here this morning. God's speaking. He's actually using, by the Spirit, using this scripture to cause that space and that light to shed in your heart. A few months ago, there was a little boy named Daytuan who was riding down the street on his bike, and we later learned that he's in the fifth grade. And he lives about a block and a half down the street from us. He was riding slowly by our house, and he waved at our son, said hi, and Joey waved back and said, "Hi, what's your name?" And you know, children get this in a way that we don't. We had just left the house, and we're getting ready to walk to the playground, and this is kind of precious family time, guarded family time. But one of Daytuan's wheels was wobbling pretty violently on his bike. And before we knew it, I had dug out my tools and we were up on the porch getting to know Daytuan and fixing his bike. Well, that was just a few months ago. So we hadn't seen Daytuan maybe a couple of times since. And then this past Monday night after dark, and it was pretty chilly, maybe kind of like it was a couple nights ago, Daytuan showed up on our doorstep standing under the porch light, barefoot, shorts and a tank top. He ran to our house a block and a half to ask us to call the police on his mom, who was beating him with a belt, and he had all the welts to prove it. We brought him inside, we warmed him up, and we tried to make him as comfortable as possible, and we called the police. We gave Daytuan a jacket and some socks, and the police officer left with him, and it was our understanding the police officer was going to take him back home. And we just kicked ourselves because he didn't have our phone number. And he had actually told us that the cops had been to his house a few times and they had moved a couple of times, and so we're thinking we may not see him again. And so we prayed, and Daytuan actually showed up again at our house a few days ago. And we learned that his mom spent the night in a detention center. And we finally gave him our numbers and so he could reach us, and he's been back every day since to see us and to see Joey. Well, a few days ago, he has our phone numbers, and we're not trying to hide our identity, but he has our phone numbers, and his mom calls, leaves a voice message. And she is upset. And she is telling me to mind my own business. She was not happy at all in how things had played out. And she was convinced I'd called social services, which I hadn't. I did call the police. But rather than call her back, I decided I was just going to walk down and meet her. So she's a single mom. Daytuan told us a whole lot about their story. She works at a factory. It's 2 hours away by bus. She doesn't have a car. She takes the bus both ways, faithfully. She's working extremely hard. I can only imagine the stress and just the short fuse that she probably lives under with that kind of a life rhythm. And then to face, in her mind, it was discipline, but to face just fearing her son's future and security, it's not hard to imagine where she would think this is her only means to bring some kind of order and some kind of control into her son's life. And so I just listened. You know, I shared my concern, I shared what we saw, and I apologized that I had caused her pain, that I had caused her trouble. I questioned whether she was telling me the truth. And I was honest about that. Daytuan told us she was kicking down the bathroom door. And I said, Daytuan's saying something, and you're saying something. I don't know who's telling the truth. God sees. Whatever's going on, God sees. But I want you to know we care about you. We want to assure you that my wife only speaks positively about you. Daytuan speaks positively about you. He thinks the world of you. And that we don't want you to experience us as enemies, but we want you to experience us as people who care about you and your family. She actually has more children than just Etuan. And we parted in peace, I think, with the prospect that a friendship, I promised that Jenny would come down and bring Joe and they would get to meet as well. You know, I don't know where this relationship is gonna go. I have no idea, but I just want you to imagine the warm glow of our living room or the warm humanness of standing on a cold evening night on the tiny little stoop of her porch, but just the warmth of humanness being the space where the heavens might part, and that God might speak, and the grace of God might intervene, and he might actually do something. The factory noises come to a halt. God speaks, and his voice would be heard. You know, just one final thought, and I'll pray, and the worship team can come up. Now, this is what can happen in your relationships when you provide that space. Through warmth and compassion and kindness, space amid the chaos to really hear, when you speak it, the gospel that would transform their life and bring all the heavenly resources to bear in their life. Let me pray for us. Jesus, how is it that we hear? We hear because your Spirit parts the heavens and opens our eyes and our heart. And so Jesus, like Paul prayed, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts. We hear now because of your Spirit. Those outside of our family hear because of your Spirit. I pray that you would open their eyes, you would open our eyes, you would make us, you would melt us and mold us, and that you would make us people who delight to share about the goodness of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.